We ask you to now open our minds and our hearts to the scriptures the way you did for the disciples when you rose from the grave. Because as we just heard here, the disciples didn't even understand what was going on when you rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, that it was fulfilling a prophecy, a promise made long before they ever lived. They didn't realize until after you had risen from the dead that this had happened. Just like us, Lord, we don't always realize what you're doing because your plan encompasses thousands of years of human histories and many, many lifetimes of men and women. Help us to understand that you have ordained for us to live in this time and to be in this place and to serve you here and now. Help us to fulfill our duty to you and our obligation to you, not because we're obligated, but because we want to. But because we have given our hearts to you, and we love you, and we want to love your people too. Help us to understand, Lord, that coming together and collaborating together can accomplish great things. Obviously, you could do it all by yourself. And many times you have used single individuals to do single things like you did Jesus Christ. He's the only one in all of history who could die for the sins of the world. It was all on him. No one else could give their life for the sins of all the world. And you did that. And you did that willingly. And you embraced it because it was going to result in this, in the salvation of all of the souls of men and women through all of the generations of time who place their faith in you from every nation, from every place, that they can turn their hearts to you and be saved. All because of Palm Sunday. All because you came the first time to bring salvation and to offer yourself for us. Because our real problem isn't politics, it isn't money, it isn't religion, it is our infection that we have inside of us that goes down all the way to our soul, our spirit. It is our sin that we are born with. And only you can address it. Only you can deal with it. So I pray that if anyone in here today has never come to the cross of Jesus Christ and found the cleansing and the forgiveness and the restoration that they can have there, that you would cause their heart to open, cause their spirit to receive what you can do for them so that they may be saved. And for those who are saved already, perhaps they have gotten tired or perhaps they have gotten dried out. I don't know. I know that all of us are up and down with our experience with you. My prayer is that you would cause each one of us to renew our strength, to mount up and to recommit and follow you the way we're supposed to, the way we all know we should. With all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. And we're all guilty of not doing that. So we need your help and thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and he is faithful to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness and to cleanse us. Thank you for that, Lord. So we all need to confess to you every day that we don't do it perfectly every day, no way. So that's why we need you. So in the name of Jesus, open our hearts, open our ears. Help us to set aside the distractions of our lives, the harried busyness of our lives, the worries and concerns of our lives, to lay it all aside now and to hear you directly, to hear you like Mary sit at your feet, not Jimmy Sandoval's feet, yours. For the Bible is your Bible and the message is your message. Open our hearts and ears to listen to you now in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome to Palm Sunday. Hosanna. Hosanna. All right. You're getting it. You're getting it. 77s, the Bible says, about Jesus Christ's arrival and about the finalization of God's redemptive plan on earth. 77s, if you've ever read that in the book of Daniel, if you're any kind of a prophecy geek, and there's a bunch of them, and they get all weirded out and all worried and stressed out, and they think the end of the world's going to happen tomorrow. The end of the world's going to come. You can't stop it, okay? God's going to make it come. It has to come. He has to end this world to begin the eternal kingdom of God. Don't worry about when and how. You remember the disciples when Jesus rose from the grave and in the book of Acts, they came and said, okay, Lord, are you going to go sit on the throne and bring the kingdom now? And you know what Jesus said? Yeah, now. No. He said, Do not worry. It is not for you to know the times or the dates. This is in Acts chapter 1. Set by my Father in heaven. Who set the times and the dates? Father in heaven. And are we to know it? No. We can kind of know a little bit, but we can't predict it. He says, you go and you make disciples of all of the nations. You preach, you teach, you expand the gospel, convert politics, convert finances, schools. Go out and tell all people and it'll have its effect. That's your job. God's job is to end the world, not ours. Okay? So let's make sure we get that into the proper context, because the arrival of Jesus on Palm Sunday is a fulfillment of prophecy. And God has a program that he has been unfolding since the get-go. The Bible teaches through the apostles that Christ was slain since the foundations of the earth. That means before he even created anything, he had already anticipated man's sin, man's fall away from grace, even Lucifer's rebellion. He had already anticipated all of that. And he has a plan about how to deal with it. Unless you don't think that he knows what he's doing. And if you think that way of God, then you don't know God. Because once you know him biblically, once you understand who and what God is, you will have a peace. You can even, the Bible says in Psalms, you can even go to sleep at night. Even in a Nazi death camp, ask Corrie ten Boom, you can sleep at night because God's in charge. Oh, not me, I could never do that. Oh, you'll learn. Don't worry. He knows how to teach you. He's pretty good at that. In the book of Daniel, Jesus Christ refers to Daniel in the prophecies of the end times when they asked him, what about the end times? So he taught about it in Matthew 24. Now, I'm not teaching about that today. I'm only emphasizing that Daniel is an important prophet in the Old Testament in the sense that what he wrote gave us Palm Sunday, and also talks about the coming of Antichrist, not just the coming of Christ, but the coming of Antichrist, which is very rarely taught, because most people are being taught, oh, don't worry, you're not going to be here. We'll see. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, that's modern-day Iraq. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Interesting here, let me make a side comment here. Daniel lived a couple of generations after Jeremiah did. Jeremiah was alive when the Jews were taken by the Babylonian Empire and taken captivity back to Babylon. He was alive, Jeremiah was. And Daniel was a very young man. Now, he understood that Jeremiah's words, the letters that he wrote, were Bible. But while Jeremiah was ministering and teaching and prophesying to the people, nobody believed him. Only his scribe believed him. Nobody listened to him because he was saying things that nobody wanted to hear. And that's the way the Bible is many times. We live in a culture right now that is doing this to the Bible. They seek out churches. The Bible says in the book of Timothy that in the end times, the Holy Spirit says that terrible times will come, for they will look for teachers to teach them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Jeremiah told them what they needed to hear. Now, what I'm reading to you is setting up Palm Sunday. You probably never have heard Palm Sunday about this, because Palm Sunday comes from a promise here. So Daniel was doing what? He was in captivity. He wasn't even his own country. He was having to serve a government and a people that didn't even worship his God. But he was still doing what? Understanding from the scriptures. What does that mean? He was spending time studying, reading, praying, asking God, what does this mean? You'll never understand what's going on if you don't get into the Bible. You won't understand what's happening in life, in your life, in the world, anything. You won't know what's going on. But if you're in the Word, if you're in the Scriptures, you will have a peace. Jesus said it this way, a peace that passes all understanding. So I turned to the Lord God. What did Daniel do? We're in captivity. Oh, man, it's all your fault, God. No, I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. I have been encouraging you, admonishing you, asking you, begging you, telling you, please do this. Do it at least once in your lifetime. Those of you who are struggling with drugs and alcohol or any other kind of sin problem in your life, you need to spend some time alone, Are you afraid to be alone? Are you afraid to look at yourself in the mirror of the scriptures and find out who you are and what you are? Don't be afraid. God is not going to kill you unless you don't listen. Read the scriptures. Pray. And say, I know you laughed there, but I'm dead serious on that one. No pun intended. I'm completely serious. The scriptures talk about this. Jesus told this one man, stop sinning unless something worse happens to you. Worse than paralysis that Jesus healed him from. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Think about it. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? It is to be put to death and face the Almighty God and put away from his presence forever. That's the worst. Okay? And if you don't listen to the scriptures, that could happen to you. I'm warning. And the scriptures warn, not me. It's not me. I'm just a newspaper boy. Extra, extra, read all about it. That's all I'm doing, reading the Bible for you. That's all I do. People tell me, what a great sermon. What a great Bible. I prayed to the Lord my God and I confessed. What did he do? He fasted, he prayed, he got into sackcloth and ashes. That's an interesting thing, don't you think? Sackcloth and ashes. That means he got rid of all luxury in his life, turned off the TV, turned off the internet, put away the smartphone, went alone, got with God, fasted and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then he began to confess. Because most of us pray like, oh God, life is so hard, help me, I need. First, you confess. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. So first he acknowledges God. He acknowledges who and what he is. He is God. He is almighty. He is not the one who has the sin. He is the faithful one. He keeps his covenants. He keeps his end of all of the bargains. He always does. But he says this, we have sinned and done wrong. We have sinned and done wrong. Confess. Most people, when they start to pray, they start praying about what's happening in their life with a failure to recognize that what has happened in their life is consequential. That means that what has come upon them has come because of a series of decisions that they have made that has brought that difficulty upon them. Not all things, but many. I mean, Corrie ten Boom obviously went into the Nazi death camp because they were hiding Jewish people in the closet. There's a consequence to that. When they found out, they arrested them and put them in a Nazi death camp. Most of her family, all of her family except for her, she got out. They didn't. They died in the death camp. Okay, but that's a positive consequence, if you ask me. For the negative consequence, we live our lives in sin, in rebellion, in not listening, in disobeying, and then things happen to us who say, God, why? Proverbs says, a man's own ways ruin his life, and his heart rages against the Lord. In other words, we blame God when things go wrong in our life that we made go wrong in our life. You have no right to blame God. He is awesome. We are sinners. We have sinned, right? We have done wrong. Now, notice what Daniel is doing here. Is he saying, I'm Daniel. I'm one of the prophets. I haven't done anything wrong. They have. What does he do? He includes himself as a fellow Jew with all of the Jews. We, because he's a Jew and he was deported out of Israel because of the rebellion of the whole nation, the whole group of people that survived the captivity of the Babylonian army. They survived. They were taken in chains all the way to what is now modern day Iraq, and they were basically captives there. And he acknowledges this. I'm one of them. I'm also a Jew, and maybe I didn't do everything they did, but I am a Jew, and I am also one who did wrong. So notice this, because most of us, when we pray about sin and wickedness in the world, we pray about them. Start praying about you. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Our politicians didn't listen. Our teachers didn't listen. Our philosophers didn't listen. Our religious leaders didn't listen. Nobody listened to your Bible. Even the most common in the land didn't listen. Everybody turned away. Everybody plugged up their ears. We are like that today. Even in the Christian, quote-unquote, church, in our Western culture, we would rather feel entertained and feel good when we go to church instead of hearing something that is in your face. Get right with God. Turn away from sin. We don't like hearing that. I want to go to a place where they talk nice to me and the guy's not yelling. All right, go. Go. So he's chasing me out of church. I'm not. I'd like you to be here. I'd like you to listen if you want to. But I can't make you listen. I can't force you to hear. The Bible says, like I remind you, Paul the Apostle said, they will seek out teachers to tell them what they want to hear. You can do that. There's plenty of churches in Santa Fe that'll tell you what you want to hear. Oh, you're inherently good. Oh, God loves you no matter what you do. You can sin any way you want. He still loves you. The Bible never says that. Look what it says here. Continuing this prayer. This is a prayer we're reading. It all sets up Palm Sunday. Lord, you are righteous. So what is that? An acknowledgement of God and who and what he is. He is not sinful. He's not at fault. He is holy. He is pure. The Bible says in 1 John, in God there is no darkness. God is light. There is no darkness, no sin, no infection and sin in him at all. Never has been, never will be. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever instruct people to do sin. Nowhere. He never instructs us to do evil. He always tells us to repent, to do right, to turn away from wickedness and evil. That's what he always tells us. He is righteous. This day, we are covered with shame. Here's that we again. We are covered with shame. You need to start praying this way about your family, about your neighborhood, your church, your country. We. You need to include yourself. Instead of saying that church, our city, our state, our country, our world. We have sinned. We have turned away from you, okay? We are covered with shame, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our what? Unfaithfulness. What's unfaithfulness? Unfaithfulness is where you have made a covenant to be faithful to somebody and then you are not. That's called unfaithfulness. The covenant to be with God, to serve God, to worship and follow him only. They were unfaithful to that promise. We're unfaithful to you, and so now we're suffering a consequence. The consequence came upon the whole nation. Unfaithfulness to God ruins any people. He also acknowledges here the captivity of the northern kingdom. If you know anything about biblical history, and if you don't, you need to start studying. There's so much information, even free online biblical courses. We actually provided a pamphlet of teachers and preachers and ministries that you ought to listen to. There's a lot of them that you should not listen to. Believe me. Ask the elders if you want to know. There's a lot of people out there that you shouldn't listen to because they're lying, they're false. But you should listen to the ones that we're recommending to you. Not that we're trying to be... we're not trying to tell you what not to read. We're just trying to tell you the people that we think and we believe as the spiritual leaders of this church that would give you really good biblical information that you can build your life on. So get that pamphlet. If you want to know what it is, ask Dory. And pay attention and listen. Spend your days. There's this one guy, he tells me, I listen to you every week on the internet. And he's living in another state. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. Last year, some guy showed up, and he says, I've been listening to you on the internet. Isn't that cool? Not because of me. I don't care about me. It's because I'm being faithful to the preaching of the Word of God. That's why. Because there's so little of that anymore. The churches have abandoned being faithful to the Word of God. They're not listening anymore. They're not preaching it. They're not teaching it anymore. We'd rather be entertained. We'd rather be made to feel good. And never to be told that what we're doing is wrong and sinful and wicked and evil and God's going to punish it. We don't want to hear that. Oh, no, don't tell me that. I'd rather hear that. It's in my DNA. That's the way God made me, after all. We'd rather hear that. And we're using that as an excuse to live in things, to live in destructive lifestyles. And I'm not just talking about gay. I'm talking about all of the lifestyles that people live in, all of the wickedness that we live in. And then we say, oh, God, you got to take it. No, he doesn't. Look what he says here. You scattered us, our princes, our kings, our fathers. The northern kingdom was deported some 70 years, I think it was 70, before the southern kingdom. I can't remember. And they were scattered around. He didn't even save any of them as a identifiable Jewish people. They were just scattered, the 10 northern tribes. People say, oh, they're the lost tribes of Israel. They were not lost because the faithful from the northern kingdom came down to the southern kingdom where the word of God was taught and adhered to, at least for a while. He says this, we, our kings, our princes, our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against who? You. Every time you sin against somebody in your life, you're ultimately sinning against, like David the king said, I sinned you alone against, who have I sinned against? Yeah, he committed adultery. He put somebody to death, but he sinned against God. God is the one that you have offended when you sin. Yes, you hurt the people around you, but ultimately it's God that you offend. And that's who you have to get right with. That's why when I talk to people now, I tell them, get right with God first. Before you try to right the situation with your family, your friends, your marriage, whatever, get right with God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. Get right with God, and everything else, Jesus said, will fall into place. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. Why does God give us teachers and preachers and evangelists? It says to build the body of Christ up. Why am I here? Because God put me here. See, I'm not God's gift to humanity. I'm just telling you, he gives us teachers, preachers to help us to stay on track with him. That's why. We need to listen to them. Now, all Israel, continuing the prayer, has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Not only had they broken his laws, they refused it. They stuck their fingers in their ears, helter-skelter, they went into hell. That's what some of the 60s singers used to say. Highway to hell. Oh, yeah? Highway to hell? Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many are those who go upon it. It's the easiest road to take. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few are those who find it. Because most people want to be on the highway to hell because it's easy. Just jump in the river and let it take you. To follow God, you have to swim upriver, walk uphill, get to the top of the mountain. Therefore, the curses and the sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. Our whole nation is suffering because we turned away from you, because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers. Our politics also. We have politicians that are false prophets, and we need to get them out because they're destroying our future. They're destroying the future for your kids, your grandkids. They are destroying the future because they do not believe in the God of the Bible. They don't serve him. They don't want to have him in this world at all. People say, why are there so many school shootings? Where's God? Hello? You don't even let me in anymore. We kicked God out of the school and academia a long time ago. The Bible says in the Revelation with the seven letters to the seven churches that in one church, God, Jesus Christ, is outside of it. Why? They put him out. So he says, I behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Let me back in the church. Then he says it this way. If any one individual hears, then I'll come into him. Since the church doesn't let me in, I'll appeal to the individual. Since the nation doesn't listen to him, I'll appeal to the individual. You and I need to listen to him. We need to stop sinning against him. Even though the whole culture is doing it, so what? You get right with God. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. What was the great disaster? They lost their country. They lost their real estate. They lost their borders. They lost their language. They lost their religion even. They couldn't freely worship. They started passing laws against them to worship. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster came upon us. This is in history of the Jewish people, the people of God. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. See, God had brought upon them all that he said, the consequential sin, that the consequential punishment that came upon them came because of their sin. And they were in the midst of captivity, and many of them were blaming God. It's your fault, if there's a God, where are you? Instead of what Daniel's doing, it's our fault, it's our fault. We have sinned, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Not you, you're holy, you're righteous. We're not, we're the ones that are to blame for all of this mess that we're in. That's the proper prayer. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. He goes back to the history of his people, all the way back to when they were formed into a nation, taken out of slavery and made into a legitimate nation on earth. When I preach about the Christian heritage of America, I am not kidding around. I am not trying to candy coat anything. I know that there was problems with some of the founding fathers, all of that. I understand that. Still, though, America's Christian heritage is undeniable, unless it's by people who don't believe in our God at all. Oh, Lord, in keeping with all of your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our forefathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn. That means everybody was laughing at them and ridicule. to all of those around us. Now, our God, hear our prayers and petitions. Look what he says here, our prayers. That means that Daniel asked others to pray with him. He did this constantly. Pray, pray. Let's pray together. On Wednesday nights, we have a prayer meeting, and then we have a potluck. How many of you that like to go to Wednesday nights? It's not just a small group. It's our prayer time. All of the prayer requests that you write down, we pray for them. It's our prayer time. Come together, pray, pray for the people, pray for each other, and then enjoy some fellowship and time in the Word. So, oh, no, I don't have time. Okay, no time. No time. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake, O Lord. Look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. What happens when people turn away from God? Desolation happens. What is desolation? You have nothing at all anymore. What does desolation happen to individuals, to families, to people groups, to whole nations? Because they forsake their God. That's why. If you want to reverse the curse of desolation upon your life, you need to turn to God. So at least you've made the first step. You've come to hear the yelling prophet of God. You're hearing him. I don't know how long he's going to let me last. I don't know. But I know that I am preaching the word. I know that. And I know it's his, not mine. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. Lord, look at Washington, D.C. Lord, look at our politics. We all, as soon as I say that, right away, you all go like, oh, man, right? Another election is coming. Oh, no. Right? That's the way we think right now. It's awful. Look at the situation that we're in, Lord. Please turn. We don't make these requests because we are righteous. That's the way I pray. Lord, I'm not praying because I'm such a great Christian. Please do this because I'm a great Christian. I'm a preacher, so do this. I never pray that way, ever, because I know what I'm really like inside. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Oh, yeah, but you're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're one of the princes of God. Yes, yes. Theologically, that's what we Christians are. However, you can't walk around on that. You can't, oh, I'm a child of God, and so that's no humility at all, because the child of God has humility. After Moses took the children of Israel out of slavery, the Bible says this, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Why? Because he understood the only reason God ever used me to do anything is because he is God, not me. Because of your great mercy, O Lord, listen. Because you're merciful, you're forgiving, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. You want forgiveness? You want to see forgiveness in the land? We need to ask him and beg him and beseech him, because we have a lot of sinfulness in this land, in this city, in our politicians, in our leaders, in our churches, in our families, in as individuals. There's a lot of forgiveness that needs to happen. It starts with you. Jesus put it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins. How? As we forgive those who sin against us. Most people I meet, they don't want to forgive at all. They just walk around offended all of the rest of their lives instead of forgiving. Oh, Lord, heal. Oh, Lord, act. For your sake, oh, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So the appeal to God is, God, because of who you are, please intervene. Because of who your son is, please change the future for our lives, for our kids, for our future. You and I who are born again and saved, when we live and die, we're going to go with him. What about our generations behind us? I know some of you might not have kids. You say, who cares about them? Really? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You should care. If you don't care, I don't know what you are. Well, I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Daniel had no kids. He was a eunuch. He was made a eunuch by the Babylonians. He had no kids, no family. But he's praying. What's he praying about? The future for the people of Israel, for his whole nation. He's praying for them and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. Well, I was still in prayer. I was praying. I was fasting. I was just saying all of this. I was pouring out my heart to him. All of a sudden, Gabriel, the angel, it shouldn't say man, he's an angel. He's the one that came and told Mary, you're going to have the Messiah. He's the one that came and told Joseph, you can get married to Mary. It's okay. She wasn't sleeping around. Gabriel, the angel that I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight. Well, men weren't flying in those days, so we know this is an angel. About the time of the evening sacrifice, it's about 6 o'clock p.m., He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to you to give you insight and understanding, okay? I'm going to answer this prayer. Because of the way you have prayed, because you have humbled yourself, this is all over the scriptures. All of a sudden you'll see a king and he'll start crying and weeping, and God would say this through one of the prophets. Because you have humbled yourself, I'm going to do this. So it starts with that. It starts with you getting in sackcloth and ashes and getting in front of God and falling down in your face and praying. That's where it starts. Then God will answer. Then when he sees that it's really serious, he's not playing games with us. God isn't a genie that you rub his little silver belly and out pops your wish. It doesn't work that way. You have to pray and you have to confess and you have to get right with God, and then prayer will be answered. But it might not be answered the way you want. Daniel didn't see it. He didn't even see the Israelites get to go back, I don't think. He lived and died there in Babylon. Daniel, I have now come to you to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, as soon as it was seen in heaven that you were serious, an answer was given. An answer came from God. Do you think that God is deaf and that he cannot hear? The Bible says, he who created the ear, does he not hear? He who created the eye, does he not see? He knows how to hear. He knows how to see, even though he's a spirit. I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. I love this statement in the scriptures because I'm thinking, wow, we have a reputation in heaven. You have a reputation in heaven. Uh-oh. Oh, yeah. Uh-oh. Oh, yeah. What's your reputation is the only question to ask. What does God say of you in heaven? We know that it says here that even the angels had heard about Daniel. Why? Because of the way he was living, his worship, his walk, his faithfulness, his devotion to the scriptures and to God. That's why. His prayer life. That's why. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. This is amazing. What's your reputation there, I wonder? Some of us have a lot of reparation to do. That means you have to repair your reputation. How do you repair your reputation? By beginning to do that which is right. That's how. Read that in the scriptures. Anywhere there was a person living in sinful rebellion, as soon as they turned and began to live right, God was then blessing that person. But even if a person had been living right and then started to live wrong, it says in Ezekiel, then his righteous acts will be remembered no more. So all of us are under the same obligation. Whether you're living for God or not living for God, you have a reputation, and God knows what it is. And like Daniel, you should strive. I don't think Daniel was striving to make himself a good reputation. Because of his walk, because of his faithfulness, because of his devotion to God, he had a good reputation in heaven. When Jesus said that in the end of time, when his servants come and they present themselves before the Lord, and the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into that which was prepared for you. All of this is happening now. Jesus said, don't store for yourself treasures here on earth. The thieves break in, they steal it, the moth corrupts it and rust. Build for yourself treasure in heaven. How do you do that? By obeying God, by living for God, by serving God. That's how it is done. How do you invest? How do you put, most people take, I'll take a little bit out of my check and put it in my retirement. Good idea, okay, good idea. Please do that. But there's something more important. How do you make deposits into heaven? By serving the Lord, by being generous, kind, forgiving, merciful. God puts all of that on deposit in heaven in your account. So every time you go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, forgive, help, lend, all of those things God notices. He who lends to the poor lends to the Lord. 77s finishes God's redemption. 77s. What is this 77s things? The prophecy nuts love this stuff, okay? And they, I added this and I added that, and it means that in 1929, Jesus is going to come back. Yeah, right. I already told you in the book of Acts that Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times. This is for general understanding, because these statements in the scriptures are talking about thousands of years. Thousands of years that are yet to come. In this case, like 400 and some years. But still, thousands of years would be lived in this prophecy. Let me show you. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. Okay, who is Daniel and who is Daniel's people? Daniel is Jewish. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. Who is the holy city? What's the holy city of the Jews? Jerusalem. Okay, so God is telling Daniel, that everything about the redemptive plan of God is tied to the prophecies on the Jewish people. Jesus said this, salvation is of the Jews. He said it to a non-Jewish woman. Jesus is a Jew. He died on a cross. Salvation came to the world because of the Jew named Jesus Christ, which is his Greek name, because his Hebrew name is Yeshua, Joshua, HaMashiach, the anointed one, the anointed Savior. Okay, so these 77s are decreed, watch this, for your holy city to finish transgression, put an end to sin, and atone for wickedness, and bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision, prophecy, and anoint the most holy. That is encompassing many, many lifetimes of men and women lived through time. That's encompassing all the way up to now. That encompasses even now. The Messiah has already come. He's already given his life. But the fulfillment of the kingdom of God has not yet happened. It will. It's coming. So there's tremendous prophecy here. The 77s finish it all. Revelation talks about this. At the end of this judgment, the wrath of God is completed. And his dealing with sin and iniquity is done with. Read Revelation. You should have been coming Wednesday night. You would have heard it. 62 sevens brought us what? Palm Sunday. That's why you're here today. And as a little kid, I would go to church, and they'd give us a little palm. I didn't even know what a palm was. So Brenda and I went down to White Sands last week, and we saw some palm trees. And I saw them in California, too, but it was a trip. I was a little kid, look at palms, and like, wow, what are these, I wonder? I had seen fossilized ones in the sandstone here, because this used to be at sea level before the flood of Noah. But anyway, so we would get palms and stick them on our lapel, right, or throw them down on the floor at the church, kind of like to symbolize this. Look at this prophecy. Know and understand this, Daniel. How do you know and understand anything that the Bible says? By reading it, by praying about it, by listening to it. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that happened a long time ago, by the way. That was way back when the king of the Babylonian Empire made a decree to go ahead and let the Jewish people go back and rebuild their city. That happened. It has since been destroyed. Until the anointed one, who's that? Jesus. Until the anointed ruler comes, Jesus. When he comes, there will be 77s and 62. Now, what are these sevens? The seven-year periods in the scriptures are really important, but in this case, for prophecy's sake, a week of seven means 7 years. Every time you see 77s, it means seven periods of 70 years. I'm sorry, 7 years. I get all messed up with this stuff. Anyway, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. Okay, what happened to Jesus when he came and he went into Jerusalem and presented himself within 1 week? By that week, he came in on this day, on the Sunday before his crucifixion on Friday. He was crucified. Okay, he was cut off. He presents himself. He comes in. Everybody's, Hosanna, Hosanna. And on Friday, crucify him, crucify him. Just to show you our sinfulness, right? Because people love popularity, but Jesus understood there was something way more important. So anyway, it'll be rebuilt with streets and trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off, crucified. He'll have nothing. He won't be able to sit on the throne. He won't be able to be king over Jerusalem. That's why the disciples asked him in Acts chapter 1, will you, now that you've risen from the dead, will you now sit on the throne in Jerusalem and make the kingdom of Israel again? He says, nope, not yet. There's something that they didn't even see, something called the church age, where the gospel, the message of God, had to go out to every people, every language, to Europe, to Asia, to Africa, to everywhere, to impact the world. God's plan encompassed not just the Jewish people. It encompassed every people group, every language group. That's why the Bible says that I looked in heaven and I saw a great multitude, people from every language, every culture, every family on the earth praising him. That's what the gospel is going to accomplish. That's what the gospel is accomplishing now. He'll be cut off and have nothing. Then the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So it gets prophesied that it's going to get rebuilt. Then it gets prophesied that it's going to be destroyed. Jesus also emphasized this when they asked him. He says, guess what? All of this temple, it's all going to get thrown down into the ditch. And it did. 70 AD, the Romans came with all of their legions. They attacked Israel. They had Masada. They built a ramp up to it. They got them. They all committed suicide. The Jerusalem, it all fell. It all got burned. It all got destroyed. There has been no Jewish temple in Jerusalem since then. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. The Bible says in Jesus' teachings of the end of the ages in Matthew chapter 24 that because of the increase of sin and wickedness in the world, because the population will increase, so sin will increase. Sin increases, war increases. War increases, desolation increases. He says, because of that, the love of my people, the love of them will grow cold. If you let the sinfulness, oh, the school shootings, oh, the earthquake, oh, the bombings, oh, there's no God. If you let that happen to you, then you don't understand the scriptures. The Bible says in Psalms that whoever trusts in the Lord will lay them down in sleep. God will give them sleep. How many of you can't sleep at night because you're always worried and stressed out? Get into the Bible. He'll put you to sleep. Start reading the what are those descriptions? The genealogies. Start reading the genealogies. It'll put you to sleep. The king's arrival was for our salvation. Why did he come on Palm Sunday? To save you. That's why. He came to save not just you, but the world. This was prophesied before your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather even existed. You were thought about before you ever came into existence, and God had already made preparation for your arrival, that you would become a sinner, because you're born in sin, and that you would cry out for salvation, and it happened because of this. This prophecy in Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you. How does he come? On a white horse with an army? No, righteous and having salvation. He had no sin. He had no sin, and he had salvation. Gentle, riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. In Revelation, he comes back on a white horse, and it says, and the armies of heaven are behind him, and out of his mouth comes the word of God, and he destroys the Antichrist and the kingdom of the devil. He destroys it with the brightness, it says in Thessalonians, the brightness of his coming. But this time he comes humbly, meekly. Why? For salvation. I will come and I will take the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He'll proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. That's the prophecy of Palm Sunday. He comes in and then he gets cut off and put to death. But what happens afterwards? The preaching of the forgiveness of God to all people groups, to all nations. And it has its impact worldwide. And then the world turns away from it, and then Jesus comes back. Now, the Lord has need of your stuff in order to realize salvation for the lost. What's your stuff? Your stuff. Well, all of your stuff. Your car, your house, your clothes, your money, everything. Your life. All of it. He has need of it. He could do it without you. He could. He's God. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. But he has incorporated you and me into this. This is cool. Watch this. In Luke, he approached Bethpage and Bethany and the hill called Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, said to them, go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which is no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you, what are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. So this guy owns a little donkey, right? Here comes two of Jesus' disciples, and they say, well, Jesus needs it. And so this guy apparently had already come into contact with Jesus. All right, Jesus needs it. Take it. Take it. It's his. Everything I have is his. Do you live that way? Or is everything you have yours? If everything you have is yours, then you're like the monkey. That's how they catch them. They put the fruit inside of the cage. They make a fist. They can't pull it out. They won't let it go. They won't let it go. That's how they catch them. You need to let it go. It's not yours anyway. None of the stuff you have is yours. It's all his. I mean, the pharaohs used to make big, huge pyramids to put all their stuff with them. It's still there. We broke in and got it all, right? It's not yours. It's just stuff. Use the stuff for God. You'll see some amazing things happen. Let them take your donkey. It's okay. He probably got it back. He could have called any donkey anywhere, like Noah. He told Noah, all of the animals, I'll command them to come to you. They came. He could have commanded a donkey to show up, and it would have. But he's including you and me. He's asking you and me to let go and let God use it. Will you? Use your time, your effort, your energy, your money, your stuff, your house. Open your house. Have a Bible study. Why don't you? No. They'll trample all over it. So it's all going to get done with one day. Participation with the Lord fulfills prophecy. When you participate with the Lord, it fulfills prophecy. Watch what happens. This took place to fulfill what was said through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So them being involved with Jesus Christ and letting the donkey go and going ahead and being part of what Jesus was doing, it fulfilled prophecy. This was positive. You also feel prophecy negatively. If you don't listen, if you don't follow, if you're not involved, if you don't get going with Jesus, that also fulfills prophecy. Because it's prophesied that the gospel will go out, some will receive it and produce its fruit, some will not. It's up to you what you decide to do with what's being taught from the scriptures. It's not my Bible, okay? Don't blame me. Talk to him. Instead of talk to the hand, talk to him. Picking up a donkey is ministry. You could think, here's two apostles, two of his disciples, right? Go get the donkey. Oh, man, thanks a lot. I'm an apostle. Why don't you ask so-and-so to do it? You know, my kid or somebody else. If you are too hoity-toity and high and mighty to go do something really menial, like go on a work day and fall down and break your arm, if you're too high and mighty for that, you're way too high and mighty, and God has an answer for that. You know what the Bible said? He will bring down the proud. He will bring down the arrogance. And he always raises up the meek and the lowly. Oh, I want to be used of God to preach to millions of people. Well, if you can't go to get a donkey, he's not going to let you preach to millions. Okay. Humbleness is part of the requirement for being used of God. Humbleness, meekness, lowliness, the willing to get down to the bottom. Jesus said, those who wish to be great amongst you must be the servant of all. You've got to get involved with the people of this church if you want to be in this church. I don't care which church you get in. Just get into one. Get involved. Yeah, but so-and-so, then so-and-so. Yeah. Everywhere you go, you're going to find so-and-sos. And they're not going to be perfect. And they're going to be sinful. And they're going to be selfish. And they're going to step on your toes. They're going to bite you, hurt you, all of that stuff. Picking up a donkey's ministry. No task is too little in the kingdom of God, because everything that we do together, coming to church, bringing your kids, teaching the Sunday school class, cleaning the toilets, vacuuming the rugs, do you know why this church today is the way it is? From 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., me and a bunch of other people were here yesterday. That's why. People come here and they get it ready for you. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Okay, luckily they did. Fortunately, I shouldn't say luckily, they did. They obeyed. They did the ministry. They went and picked up a donkey. Thanks a lot. Well, it's not about you, is it? You pick up a donkey for who? Him. John the Baptist said, he must become greater. I must become less. That's what ministry is. It's not about you becoming, oh, I'm the star of the show. Look at me. Don't look at me. Losing all my hair. Anyway, they brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Picking up a donkey is ministry. And when we all get together, it happens. When we come together and collaborate, great things happen. Yesterday, I can't even tell you how many man hours happened. I can't go out and look at the playground. You'll be amazed. Go out and look at, I mean, it's just amazing all the stuff that can happen when we all come together. Like Tom Sawyer, I think his aunt told him, go and paint the, whitewash the fence out there. And he goes, oh, man. It's going to take me all day long, and I can't go fishing, so I'm going to talk to all my friends and make a game. And he got that fence painted and went fishing because all of his friends helped him. It was pretty cool. Disciples see God's power, and it causes them to do something. It enters them into the worship of God. If you want to worship God, it's not just about coming to a church service on a Sunday. It is not that. You'll never enter in if that's the extent of your Christianity. It's not going to go further than that. Get in all the way. The disciples saw Jesus walk on the waves. They saw him calm a storm, resurrect the dead, drive demons out. They saw him do these things. Why? They had a daily commitment to him, to follow him. They saw his power, and it caused them to enter into worship. You will worship God in a way that you don't even understand when you get involved in what he's trying to do on earth by saving sinners. You'll be amazed at what he does because you're involved with him. I've seen amazing things happen. And to me, the most amazing things aren't miracles and resurrections from the dead. Those are secondary. If they happen, if you're fortunate enough, if God wants something like that to happen, fine. But the most important is to see a soul, a single human soul, man, woman, or child, turn their life over to God. That is a miracle that cannot be matched, because that is an investment into eternity. Watch this. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to do what? Joyfully praise God. They worship God in loud voices and what they do. Why? Because they had seen all these miracles. They had been following him. They had been going with Jesus everywhere he was going. And people were turning their lives over to God and repenting of their sins. And demons were being driven out and lives were being set straight. Blessed is the King. He comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. This is an amazing statement. However, within a few days, some from even this crowd will begin to say, crucify him, crucify him. Just to go to show you that we love it when there's a lot of great things happening. But when things get hard, oh, later, I'm out of the boat. Well, you'll sink. Creation praises God, even if we won't. I'm never concerned about how many people show up. Oh, why aren't you? Because God has praisers and worshipers that aren't even human. That's why. Watch this. So the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, who are the Pharisees? The religious. They dress nice. They look like religious guys. They said to Jesus, hey, rebuke those guys. Tell them to shut up. You know, they're saying the wrong stuff. Who are you? You're in a donkey. Yeah, right. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, even if they don't worship me, if they don't praise me, the stones will cry out. I love this. The stones, the forest, the trees, the skies, the stars, the planets, everything that he has made, it's always worshiping him. It's always giving him praise and glory. All you're called to do is to join with that chorus. Look at this scripture. Read this with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Every day, every minute of every day, praise and worship is happening. The birds, the stones, the rocks, everything is praising God all the time. It's up to you if you want to join with it. Jesus said it. If they don't praise, guess what? The rocks will praise. Isn't that cool? So even if I have to preach to rocks, all right, like Jeremiah, one guy listened to him. Didn't matter. Let's sing this together. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's world, he shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass, he speaks to me everywhere. Worship him. The rocks worship him, the trees worship him, the birds worship him, the angels worship him, all of the redeemed of all time worship him. It's up to you. Do you want to worship him or stay with the doubters, the naysayers, the antichrist, the anti-gods, the anti-Bible, the anti-Christians? Fine. That's what their song is. No God, no God. Our song is God, God. That's our song. Forever our song will be, he is worthy, he is worthy. Amen? All right. Failure to recognize the Lord leaves people desolate in every way, in every facet of life. The failure to recognize God leaves anyone, any people, any family, any nation, even the world desolate. What is desolation? The absence of blessing, the absence of life, the absence of any purposeful existence. It's desolation. It's desertification not to have God. Somebody's visiting us from Washington State, and I said, when I went there, I was like, wow, everything's green here. Everything, over here, everything's brown, even me. As he approached Jerusalem, he wept over it, and he said, I wish I could read this to you with the pathos that it should be read with. Because a lot of times when you listen to somebody read the Bible, he approached Jerusalem, he wept over it, and said, if you, so boring. Let's read it the way it's supposed to be read. Listen to this. As he approached Jerusalem, he wept over it. And he said, if you, Jerusalem, even if you had only known that on this day what would bring you peace, my arrival, it brings you peace. You're called a city of peace, and here I come. I'm the Prince of Peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. You don't even recognize me. You don't even know who I am. The days will come upon you, Jerusalem, when your enemies will build an embankment around you on every side and encircle you and hem you in. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They were left desolate. They had no nation, no culture, no worship, no anything. Why? They didn't recognize God. They didn't recognize the Lord. This is what is happening to America now. The problem isn't guns. The problem isn't politics. The problem isn't money. The problem isn't religion. The problem is that we don't listen to our God. We don't hear him. We don't recognize him. We threw him out of our schools. We threw him out of our public places. You're not even allowed to talk about him in your work. Why? Why? Because we're so afraid of the non-believers. What are you afraid of? I'm not afraid of them. They might arrest me. They might persecute me. They might put me to death. Jesus said this, do not fear him who can kill your body. The non-believers who hate God, I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear him who can kill both your body and your soul in eternal fire. That would be God. Fear God. He's the one to fear. He's the one to have a reverent respect for. He's the one to be trepidatious about. Not man and man's machinations and the devil's plans to undo all of the things of the people of God. We need to stand and we need to resist. There's this whole thing about resist, resist. They don't even know what they're resisting. We need to resist the incursions of the kingdom of darkness into the children of God. That's what we need to resist. Failure to recognize the Lord leaves you desolate. Some of you have been in desolation. Why? Your failure to recognize the Bible, your failure to obey what it tells you to do, your failure to listen to what the Bible instructs you to live like. So your life is desolate. Why? Because you've been doing this. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I want to go do this. And we're even passing laws. There are laws now that let me go do this. I don't care if a man passes a law or a group of men and women pass a law that says it's okay to do something that is against the Bible. Even if they pass a law for the Supreme Court itself, there is one court that's above them. It's called God. Now, our corporate worship helps others to seek for him. Why should you come together? Why should you assemble? Why should you come together and do a church work day? Why should you pray together? Why should you worship together? Why is it not just enough to just come on Sundays? The Bible says in Hebrews, do not forsake what? The assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake it. That means come together, be together. Why? Because the power of God is there. In 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle said, when you are together and the power of the Lord Jesus is with you. When we come together, Jesus made a promise, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, what? There am I. When we come together, Jesus is here. And it's not that he's not there when we're not. He's everywhere. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city stirred and said, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So when we come together, when the disciples worship, when they praise and sing Hosanna to him, people start to ask, what is that? What is that? What's going on over there? What's going on is Jesus. That's what's going on. Who are they gathering around? Jesus. That's what happens when we come together in corporate worship. That's why you should never think, oh, I don't need to go to church today. Yes, you do. Because your presence here, people, the first thing they do when they walk into church. Who's here? Hardly anybody's here. Oh, no, I better go where somebody else is. You need to be here, not just for that purpose, but because God uses our assembling together. Okay, let's stand. And now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, I pray for your people. What do I pray for them? I pray what Daniel prayed for them, that you would forgive them, that you would heal them, that you would restore them and rebuild them and help them to have the blessings of God in their lives once more. For those who have been faithful to serve you, renew them, mount them up as with wings of eagles. And for those, Lord, who have been kind of out there in the peripheries, draw them in. Cause them to come. Cause them to commit. Cause them to seek out our God and to serve him and love him and to be part of the great chorus of worship and praise that goes on every minute of every day throughout all creation and heaven itself. Amen.